All right. I think, as far as my perspective, we'd covered the main bases with respect to the one and the many. Unless there's something in particular that somebody else has been thinking of, I think the rest of it, what we've covered, should enable you and equip you to apply it to the other aspects of life. So I wanted to start a new series, which is really going to be an attempt to look at the wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs is a difficult book to read because there's so much repetition, and often it's just one sentence following another of deep truths. So my objective is to try and study Proverbs in the sense of trying to take out some key aspects and teachings and bringing different passages from different parts of the book to bear on that one topic. And so the title of our broad title would be Wisdom from Proverbs. It could be a number of different things. Wisdom for today's issues or things like that. Just applying the truth and seeing how practical Proverbs is in giving us true wisdom. The title of tonight's particular study is going to be To Pursue Wisdom. Now, often the Bible is divided into broad categories, which some people feel help one understand in a general way the thrust and the content of the different books of the Bible. And one way that the Old Testament is often sectioned off is under the headings of the law, history, prophecy, and poetry. So they kind of divide up these broad categories like that. And the law referring to the Pentateuch or first five books of Moses. So that would be your grouping under the law. And then your history books, obviously, it's obvious with your Samuel and Chronicles and different books like that. But there's a bit of confusion in that as well, because, for example, there's much history in Moses, in the law. Adam and Eve, their creation and their fall and what took place there was historical. And so it's teaching history. And there's much prophecy. There's much poetry in Moses as well. You know, Moses, the song that is sung after the Red Sea crossing and the Egyptians are destroyed, you've got this whole wonderful song that Moses and the children of Israel sing, and that's full of poetry. So those divisions can be confusing because you're thinking, well, where do these lines come? And in the prophets as well, you'll find historical events. Elijah and Elisha are mentioned in the historical books. We don't have prophetical books for them. So there's... It can be helpful if you want a general sense. We've got these categories, but don't be too fixed on that. So when you come to the wisdom literature, which is what Proverbs falls into, once again, you enter into the same potential misunderstanding. Or sometimes it's called the poetic section, as the Proverbs and Job and some of the other books along those lines. These are the poetic section that don't really consistently or pan out to what the word initially says. So there's wisdom in all the books, but Proverbs does focus significantly on God's applied truth to our circumstances. So as we undertake the study of gaining practical wisdom from the book of Proverbs, we mustn't fail to realize that the whole of God's word gives us wisdom. So we're not just saying this is the only place where we find our wisdom. Moreover, we also know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, according to Colossians 2:3. So really, what that's saying is in order to understand Proverbs adequately, we need to know Christ. And it's only in knowing Christ that we then can come to Proverbs and truly understand it and apply it to our lives, so that it's not possible to study one section of Scripture independently of the rest of Scripture, and nor must we artificially categorize different parts of the Bible. So Proverbs is not merely wisdom literature, because we will be confronted by the law in this book. The believer is to bow his will to God's wisdom and thus do what is revealed in Proverbs. So the whole of God's word is the law word, which means that every word in the Bible is relevant and binding upon the whole of our life. And that's the term I used often, the law word. That's what it's referring to, that every word of God is binding. Because if you just say the law, sometimes people restrict that to the Ten Commandments or to Moses or something like that. When you say the law word, I'm talking about every word that God has revealed is binding upon us for our life to direct us and guide us. So we are to bring our thinking into line with every word from God. When Proverbs says, "The wise son heeds the counsel of his father," he's not telling the son that the decision is his to make whether he obeys his father or not. It's bringing a law word and saying, this is wisdom, and this is what you should do, in other words. So wisdom has to do with the way we think. That's what wisdom is, the way you think. Is this a wise person? Well, how does he think? We're exhorted to renew our minds in Romans 12, verse 2, which means to think correctly about all things. And part of being transformed into the image of Christ has to do with thinking rightly about things. But not merely thinking rightly about them. It also requires knowing how to apply the truth to real life circumstances. That's really what wisdom revolves around. You can have knowledge, but wisdom, I believe, is having the ability to apply that knowledge to very relevant situations. You can meet people who might have a lot of knowledge, in a sense of they might retain a lot of facts, but when you're trying to apply a truth to a certain situation or circumstance, there seems to be some kind of disconnect in their thinking. And you're saying, well, this is just a very obvious connection here, and they don't seem to notice it. There's no real watertight definition of that, but that is a fair one, that knowledge is having some information, wisdom is the application of that to very tangible situations. So true wisdom doesn't merely refer to moral issues in the sense of, well, I know what's the moral issues, you know, do not commit adultery, do not steal. It's not, wisdom is not just referring to those issues. It also includes having a view of reality that is consistent with God's revelation. So for example, this means having a view about life that is consistent with what God says about life. So that is knowing, if I'm going to be wise, I need to know what God has revealed about life, how life really is, what it consists of, and what it looks like, what is its purpose. So true wisdom entails knowing what is reality, what is consistent with God's revelation of what's real, what is truly valuable, the difference between man and the rest of creation. Knowing all these things is also part of the wisdom. So how does all this apply to my life? Because the world acknowledges life, but they do not know the difference between the created order and man. And so they kind of equate the same thing. So they'll put man on the same level with animals. Some people put man on the same level with bugs and trees. And so all life becomes equal. So wisdom means having God's understanding of what reality is and what is all these different places and positions in life. Wisdom is knowing the reason for pain and suffering. I understand why there is these things in the world. So, for example, if you don't understand the reality about the condition of the human heart, then how do you address any practical issue? From training children, the disobedience of a child, how do I respond to the disobedience of a child? What is that? What is the cause of that? Why is this child disobeying? Well, we know what it is. It's rebellion, it is sinful, and it needs to be disciplined, it needs to be trained and brought into line with God's truth. So we can understand that. The person who rejects God's revelation of the heart, he doesn't know how to deal with the sin of a child. It's all environmentalism. The reason the child is behaving like this is because he's been exposed to A, B, C, D in the environment. And that has all impacted into his life, and therefore he is responding to that. They don't have a true grasp of reality. So wisdom is knowing these things. The world doesn't know how to deal with the plight of the poor because they don't have a concept of the human heart. They don't understand the details of the human heart. So wisdom is applying God's comprehensive revelation to the very real issues of life, those issues that face us every moment. Wisdom is not about high IQs. That's not what the deal is about. Well, he's wise because he's got a high IQ. Fundamentally, wisdom is about bowing to the Lord's truth and what he has revealed about all things and looking only to him for one's understanding of reality, for morality, and for responsibility. What is real? What is right and wrong? What are God's requirements upon me? What does he demand and expect of me? That's wisdom. When you know how to do that, when you know how to live in your life and apply those principles, because you can understand the principle of obey your mother and father, but what does that look like in the details of life? That's wisdom, when I know how to apply it in that context. So wisdom entails the ability and the willingness also to learn from multitudes of areas, different areas of life. I can learn from many different areas, from many different people, from many different circumstances, and as these things manifest and submit to God's revelation. We are told to learn from our parents, from those who are older, but we're also told to learn from the ant. Look at the ant, thou sluggard. And so that implies we can learn something from anybody. We can learn something from our children. We can learn something from old people, young people, and siblings can learn from each other. Younger siblings can teach older siblings. So we need to realize, part of wisdom is realizing that we can learn and being willing and prepared to learn in all these different life circumstances. The secret, however, to learning from different sources has to do with one of the primary commands in Proverbs, and that is to pursue wisdom. Proverbs exhorts us to pursue wisdom, which is what we're talking about tonight. That is a very important command. Wisdom doesn't fall upon you like a meteor out of space. I just hope one day, you know, it's going to hit me while I'm crossing the street, man, and get to the other side and I'll be a wise person. For God's reality says that wisdom is to be pursued, it's to be hunted. And when found, it's to be held onto with one's might. So I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to let these ideas escape from me. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. It is not a natural thing like getting gray hair. And gray hair is a glory. Scripture tells us that. And the reason it's a glory is because it's assuming something. It's assuming this person has bowed their heart to God's truth and is living in response to that truth. Because in that way, and practicing that over a long period of time, so that you've been aged in that practice, you're going to be a wise person. But it's not an assumption. It's not a necessary thing. Because you've got gray hair, you are a wise person, and therefore it's a glory to you. If you're not pursuing wisdom, then no amount of gray hairs will make you wise. So wisdom is beyond price. That's what Scripture tells us. It's beyond price. Yet, as we read in Job 28 verse 13, man does not know its value. He doesn't regard it. He doesn't esteem it as something worth pursuing. It is something that is a fringe sideshow. The natural man values many things, but God's wisdom is not one of them. Thus, God commands the believers to have their minds renewed and focuses in on our need to grasp the importance and the value of true wisdom. Our minds need to be renewed to how important wisdom is, because our natural leaning, our natural inclination is not to regard it highly. It is not to put a great emphasis upon it. It's not to pursue it. It's to just leave it on the sidelines as something that is not worth the effort. Until you appreciate the value of something, you will not exert yourself in pursuing it or trying to find it, and you will not guard it when you have found it. In Proverbs 2 and verse 2, we exhorted to incline our ear towards wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. These are self-conscious actions, applying our heart and turning ourselves towards these things. We are to cry out in verse 3 of chapter 2 in Proverbs. We are to cry out for it, crying out to the Lord, crying out and seeing how we can find the stuff. We are to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, which is in verse 4 of Proverbs 2. So seek her as for silver and search as for hidden treasure. We know how people search for treasures and what they're prepared to do and go through. As we know, we were just talking earlier of the spate of people stealing all kinds of stuff from your copper piping. Why aren't these taps working? You turn on in the morning, somebody's been in your basement and cut out all your copper piping. But we have to pursue wisdom as people pursue treasure, because this is the only way to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, verse 5 of Proverbs 2 says. So when you pursue wisdom, when you seek for this treasure, you then come to have the fear of God and understand the knowledge, and find knowledge, God's knowledge. Wisdom belongs to God, and He gives it to those who pursue it, to those who hunt for it, who cry out for it, who value it, and who commit their lives to obtaining it. One of the dynamics of reality in God's world, which confronts us in many different ways, is the reality of scarcity. Things are scarce, and that's God's design, and God's purpose is very much tied into that. And one of the scarce commodities in life that God has given us is time. He's given us this scarce commodity. And then He's told us to spend our time, a significant portion of it, pursuing wisdom. We only have so much time allotted to us. And it is vital that we don't view the time that we have as a total number. This is just, you know, I've got all this time. Because when you're young, somehow when you look into the future, you know, you look at us old guys, you can't envision yourself being that old. And somehow you think, wow, I've just got all this time before me. It's just a tremendous amount. And so, you know, I've got just an overabundance of time to use. And so, you know, I can afford to waste some time now. It really is not critical if I waste time now. And unfortunately, that's a thought that's going to keep coming to your mind. You've got to deal with it very ruthlessly, because you mustn't think of time in that sense. Because the way God deals with us is He is leading us from A to B to C and on, right on down to how many times we go through the alphabet. But they're step by step, and each stage is important, and He has given us time in that stage to develop and prepare and be equipped for the next stage and on down, which is always preparing us and equipping us for the whole process. So it's not just one bang shoot that we can think, oh, there's so much here that I'm not accountable for it. The stages He is developing in us and developing us to increase our reserves of wisdom so that we might be more effective. As each stage we come across and at each step we take down this path, we become more effective and able to glorify Him. He gives us time to gain wisdom while also giving opportunity to use the wisdom for His kingdom, the wisdom we've gained, to use it and apply it. This means that if the pursuit of wisdom is not the focus of our hearts, then we will not be amassing this treasure as God intends each of us to amass in each stage of our development. He wants us to amass it and to realize we are to be hunting for this treasure now and treat it as treasure now and be seeking for it. And thus, if we don't do that, we're not going to be effective for Him at any stage. For example, say you took two kids and you said, okay, we're going to take you and drop you in the wilderness for a week. But you've got 10 minutes. Here's a trolley. Help yourself. You've got free rein and Dick's Sporting Goods. Grab what you want. And time's up. We're grabbing you, putting you in this truck, and we're going to drop you in the wilderness. And you've got this time now to fill this trolley, to equip it, so to speak, with what is going to be needed for the hurdle or the obstacle that's coming up. And the one kid rushes to the candy store, and he's just filling his cart with candy, thinking, right? He's using his time. He's spending it in a particular way. But when the time is up, and they get transported and dropped in the wilderness, one is going to be, oh, I think they might both be, depending on what they picked up, but they could be either effective in coping with their circumstance or very ineffective and potentially disastrous. Now, God doesn't always tell us what's up ahead for us. So he might not say, I'm about to drop you in the wilderness. But you've got 10 minutes. Okay, what do I do with my 10 minutes? How do I equip myself? Because God always has something for us to do for his kingdom. And the time he has given is limited. And the time he has given, though, is enough to be equipped to deal effectively with what comes our way. We actually struggle to believe this and rather regard our time as exhaustless. And that we'll always have enough time to pull together resources so that we can be effective. And now for us who came to the knowledge of the truth later on in our lives, we are often confronted with our lack of being prepared, our lack of being equipped. And we're trying to play catch up. And it's constantly trying to get up to speed while all the pressures of life are upon you. Those who are younger, I pray that your eyes would be open to realize the time you have now is an incredible resource. And one of the fundamental things that God is calling you to do is to pursue wisdom. The natural path in life is toward squandering time. That comes easy. I don't know if I need to elaborate on that for anybody, if it's not quite clear to somebody's mind that it's easy to squander time. But Scripture tells us, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Evil is working constantly to undermine all that is righteous. And part of this strategy of evil is to throw our way countless opportunities to waste our time. We have many ways of being distracted, distracting us from seeking this treasure called wisdom. To be ill-equipped with wisdom is to be ineffective in the Lord's battles. Yet the days are evil, and thus they require us to have wisdom in order to cope with the obstacles. Now we might think, well, there's no real obstacles. You know, life is just a breeze. Really, because your parents are taking care of all your needs at this stage. But life is not a breeze. It can be very tough and many different obstacles can come in the way. But the servants need to be equipped so that they can engage in these tasks in overcoming and confronting evil. Things do not remain where they are. If we are not maintaining something, it is deteriorating. If you're not moving forward, you're being driven backwards. Redeeming the time because the days of evil. What that's saying is the battle is real. Redeem the time. The time is a vital component in the fight against evil. And you need to redeem that time to use it effectively in this battle because evil is relentless. It's unceasing in its thrust and it's advancing its cause. Central to the advancing of the kingdom, God's kingdom, is the contribution of all the different parts of the body. However, fundamental to the effectiveness of each part is the wisdom possessed by each part. As each part contributes that wisdom that they have, the body gains this momentum and moves forward. If you had an opportunity to meet with Warren Buffett, what would you try to get out of him? Or Bill Gates, what would you try to get out of him? Now you might say, well, I'll try and get some money out of him. You could use your time to do that and good luck. Chances are you're not going to get much because I'm sure they've got such people pursuing them relentlessly. But if you use that time and said, I want to get some wisdom out of this man, he would respond to that. He said, I'm going to pursue this man. That's all I want. In fact, Mr. Buffett, I'm going to pay for your lunch. Could I just have, and it can be a quick lunch, 20 minutes, half an hour. I know you're a busy man, but what my objective is here to get some wisdom out of you. And I've got my list of questions that I've thought carefully about, and I just want to get these things from you. Now, stay on his subject, by the way. Warren Buffett is not the bastion of wisdom. I mean, he's just said today, you know, raise the taxes on the rich. Well, how much? I'm not sure how much. Did he ask the question, why do we need to raise the taxes? He didn't ask the question, why is the government doing all these things that they need so much more money? He didn't ask that question. That seems like a very obvious question. So he's not the bastion of all wisdom. But let's say just he's a very successful investor and businessman, and so he definitely has wisdom you could get. But if you had the opportunity to meet with somebody like that, what are you pursuing? Wisdom. I want to pursue wisdom and find out what I can get from him. So my point is that we are to pursue wisdom with all our heart, which means our ears are to be given to attaining wisdom. People have and continue to sacrifice themselves in countless ways in order to find gold and other precious minerals. They will do all kinds of things. In Zimbabwe, they will endure torture and being assassinated by the military in order to try and dig in the diamond mines that the army owns, theoretically owns. But so people will risk all kinds of hardships. We know the stories in this country with the going west and hunting in the gold fields and pursuing that, and what people would endure, the physical deprivation they would go through from sleep and hunger and all kinds of extreme exposure to the climate in order to get this precious metal. And they'll risk all kinds of things. Yet wisdom, which is far more precious than these things, is undervalued by most people, and they exert hardly any effort to attain it. Proverbs 3 verses 13 through 18 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of plenteousness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." So that's contrasting what the world would value, how they would risk limb to gain some precious metals, as opposed to those who possess wisdom, what it actually entails in real value terms. What is perceived to be much more appealing to people than wisdom, well, what is it? I'm opening this out as a true question. What things appear more appealing than wisdom? Or what are the things that do distract us? Where does the world focus its attention? Because people have time. Entertainment. Entertainment is a huge industry. And the reason entertainment is such a huge industry is because people have time. And they're spending their time in a particular way. But they're spending it according to a certain philosophy of life, according to a certain perception of what's valuable and what's not. And so a tremendous amount is poured into entertainment. Entertainment comes in many forms, and it's not necessary and bad in itself. It has a place. However, when it distracts us from the pursuit of wisdom, then it is bad. It takes time to gather wisdom, and we only have a limited amount of time. Thus, the implications are obvious. To waste time is to impoverish yourself with respect to wisdom. We make ourselves very weak, and it actually is an impoverishing of ourselves. The modern world multiplies at an astonishing rate the opportunities for being distracted from pursuing wisdom. I mean, you think of the electronic digital media as just one area that is exploding at a tremendous rate. And to keep up with that, supplying ever new, more time-wasting gadgets, more time-wasting opportunities and activities, so that people talking about their breakfast to one another becomes an incredibly important part of the day. And millions are following that. I wonder what Susan had for breakfast. And so it's a real temptation. And that pressure is constantly on you. Now, these tools can be good. They can be very effective and productive for the kingdom. But our tendency and our natural tendency is to slip into the easy time-wasting section, as opposed to say, well, how can these be redeemed? How can this be used to be effective in bringing about some major kingdom thing? And so they're there, and people who are skillful with them need to be thinking in that way rather than slipping into the distractions. Because God has surrounded us with many resources where wisdom can be mined, where we can mine wisdom, where we can hunt for it, where we can seek for it as treasure. But it's not going to jump out on us any more than gold is going to jump in our pocket as we walk over a piece of ground where gold is. We have to mine it, we have to seek it, and diligent effort is required for that. So what are some of the resources that are around us? Fundamentally, the biggest one would be our Bibles. There's a resource. And that's personal reading. As we study it ourselves, as we do more than just personal reading, we actually study it with maybe an aid or help, books. There's exposing ourselves to teaching, to preaching, to lectures. Once again, the multimedia, you think of the resources that are available to us on something like Sermon Audio and countless other sites. There's just untold thousands and thousands of good stuff. So there's stuff available, but it's competing with the entertainment side that is also very strong. People are a resource, a very vital resource that we have that God brings us into contact with, and we need to pursue that, pursue opportunities. Your parents are a great resource. You need to see that as such and get what you can out of them, other people. vital resource that you have is your ear. Listen. Ask questions. Pursue information. That's how you seek. Cry out to God in prayer. How can I? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the character that is needed to pursue wisdom. The ability to obtain these things. Read books. Find it in many different places like that. We do have an abundance of material available to us, but it requires diligence and pursuing it. Because all of these things require effort if we're going to find wisdom in them and through them. Now, the fact that evil doesn't stand still means that when we are not pursuing wisdom, we are making ourselves vulnerable to oppression. If a nation waited until they were being invaded, until they began developing the resources to repel the invasion, they're done for. Okay, the enemy, the Chinese, are landing in California, guys. It's time we start to build some tanks. Okay, the battle's over. And nor can we be that presumptive in the sense of, well, I don't need this preparation because I can't see anything threatening me at the moment, and squander the resources, the time that I have to prepare and equip myself for the battle, because the battle is coming. The battle is always there. We're in the midst of a battle. And thus we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to the need for preparing for that. Wisdom regards God's reality about the world, namely that we will have sin and evil with us until Christ returns. Also that His servants have been called to stand against evil, but to do this, preparations are needed. We need to have the preparations done, and then we need to maintain them. And one of the most vital weapons needed is wisdom. But the amount of wisdom needed requires time to gather, and thus God's servants have been called to redeem the time because the days are evil. The British Prime Minister, after this chaos that has run through London, he's talking about needing to morally reform the nation. I mean, surely the first question, what do you mean by that? How are you going to morally reform a nation without religion when you've completely trashed Christianity, the only basis and foundation for any moral reformation? The only way society can be structured and formed is on religion. And they have crushed religion in any meaningful sense. This is an important point about John Calvin. The officials in Geneva, they did not like Calvin, and they did not like his theology. But they were faced with a very serious situation. They had a society in disintegration. And they knew that religion was needed in order to establish and shore up society. They did not want Roman Catholicism because they saw the oppression that came out of it. And so they turned to Calvin and they said, your religion gives stability and can build a society upon. Therefore, we want you to help us. He wasn't the tyrant of Geneva. He was a foreigner until shortly before his death. He wasn't even a citizen of the city, which was the country in a sense, until a couple of years before he died. But they wanted his theology. And yeah, the British Prime Minister is talking about trying to reform the morals. He's noticing the bankruptcy of the morality of this nation. And he's saying, hey, we've got to reform this. But you've allowed this disintegration to get to a stage where practically everybody in the country is utterly pagan. And now you're saying that we need to reform this. As far as I'm concerned, the battle is over. Now, obviously, God's sovereignty can come in and do a miraculous work. But to turn that around, you've let it disintegrate to such a point. And the same is with us when we're facing huge odds or huge battles that can come across our path. If we're not prepared, if we haven't been preparing and establishing wisdom and being grounded so that we know how to make the calls and the shots and do the battling.
The truth, but not the substance or the
theology. Right. They think they can have the fruit without the theology. Yeah.
They want the fruit and then they want the sales.
And England is reaping their whirlwind. You see, the sluggard refuses to work when the time is right. Because he actually doesn't believe winter's coming. The sluggard actually doesn't believe his storehouse is going to run empty. And so he doesn't work when the time is right to work. And then what does Proverbs tell us? Suddenly his need, his want comes upon him as an armed man. It's inescapable. It's like a guy with a gun to your head. Suddenly there's nothing I can do. I'm caught, trapped, I'm unarmed, I'm unprepared, and I have a gun stuck in my mouth. Now what? Well, now you're pretty vulnerable at that stage. And that's basically the comparison we see. That's what Proverbs 6:11 talks about. The sluggard, he's just, no, nothing's going to change. Everything's going to continue as it is until suddenly his want comes upon him in that way. All looks well to the sluggard when his belly is full or he's not facing an immediate crisis. And we think we can coast along sometimes, and people do that along Comfort Street, and it can seem that the little wisdom they have is going to last forever and will be sufficient for every task that comes their way. But to do that is to court disaster. God told us to pursue wisdom as hidden treasure, and He has given us the time to do this. He has given us time, and we all have time. But the amount of time we have is limited, and time waits for no one. There was an old song about that. I don't know if there was some, obviously a pagan group, I don't know which. Time waits for no one, and it won't wait for me. These are the words of the song. It was very right, and they still continue to squander their time, because you don't know what to do with the time they have. Because once it's gone, it's gone. But what doesn't go away are the kingdom battles for which we need to have ever-increasing wisdom. So may the Lord give us grace to pursue it now, to pursue wisdom, and to pursue it always, so that we might be effective servants in the kingdom. And the bottom line is, there's no shortcuts to possessing wisdom. We need to redeem the time. And so may the Lord truly do a great work of reformation in us, so that we redeem the time and understand the responsibility that rests upon us because of the time that we have. So the main text there was Proverbs 2 verse 4, which is telling us to hunt after and pursue wisdom as for hid treasure. Are there any comments or questions? Well, why don't we spend some time in prayer?